you would just continue to get the glory for all of it, whether we're hanging out having fellowships, or you know, we're teaching the word, whether we're ministering to kids or anything in between, handing out candy at Halloween, or all the things that we have to do, Lord, or we get to do, that we would just give you the glory for all of them. So I pray you just bless this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so if you got your Bibles, open up to the book of 1 Corinthians. So, it's not Jonah, you're correct. I got up this morning, like I always do on Sunday morning, so I read through the passage that I'm going to teach, just so you can kind of see behind the curtain just a little bit of how it goes for me, because I've tried multiple times to do everything that I'm going to teach, like the day before, or even the week leading up to it, and it seems like no matter what, I still get up really early on Sunday mornings, and I end up changing most of everything that I was going to say anyway, and I need it to be fresh. So typically what I do when it comes to getting ready to teach is I read through the passage a whole lot of times, you know, like every day, multiple times. I'm meditating through it. I'm getting an outline in my head, and I get up pretty early on Sunday mornings, and I basically take everything that I have, outline everything else, and I put it down. Because even when I do it before then, I change it anyway. So I got up this morning to do the same thing. We're in Jonah chapter 3, right? And we're getting ready to push into, you know, Jonah went and he did his thing, and we're getting ready to switch gears and see the reaction of the people. And I was reading through, I was working on that stuff. I'm reading through my emails this morning. Brian sends out his pastoral highlight email, and I'm like, oh yeah, we have the Lord's Supper next week. And I'm like, well, that's going to be really hard, because there's no way I'm going to be able to get through the rest of Jonah chapter 3 where we're at in a week. And then it's really hard when you have this week break. And so I'm like, okay, I guess I'll figure it out. Well, you know how God works with coincidences and everything else. I'm going through D1 with Josh. So if you see Josh today, ask him why he wasn't here this morning. And then, Josh, I get it. And so anyway, and at the same time, I was teaching the lesson on the Lord's Supper earlier this week. And typically, if you've been in Past Point very long, usually about once a year, I circle around and do something like this. And it's just been on my heart. And so I'm thinking through, and I'm like, you know, a lot of people have already heard this kind of stuff. But at the same time, I'm like, there's a lot of people in Past Point that are new-ish. I'm not going to say that you're new, but you're new-ish, and maybe you haven't heard. And I'm like, this is a time that anytime I know that I need to hear it, not that there's like division in my life, but anytime that I know that I need the refresher, I'm like, okay, we're going to hit this. And so we're going to take a second today, and we're going to look at not just what the Lord's Supper is about, but what we need to be doing to prepare for it. And I have 35 minutes, and we've got a lot to get through. And so this is really important. So anyway, that's why we are here today. No class next week. We're going to get back into Jonah chapter 3 right after that. So why do we do the Lord's Supper in the first place? Just somebody give me a couple quick answers. Why do we even have the Lord's Supper?
We like crackers.
Who discipled you?
We all enjoy charcuterie.
Yeah. Okay. Somebody, Candace, did you say something that was serious? What did you say? I'm sorry. I was. Yeah, it is a remembrance of what? You're correct. That is the first reason that we do the Lord's Supper. There's also another reason that a lot of people, that not that they don't get, but they kind of maybe forget or tend to want to forget. And it's the, what's that? Yeah, the unity, the self-examination. And what's that? Yeah, to keep us clean. And so, let's see. Let's just 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I don't have time to read the whole thing, but basically, starting in verse 17, he basically starts talking about, hey, he's writing to the Corinthian church. Obviously, if you want the full counsel on this, go back and listen to when I taught through 1 Corinthians not very long ago. And by not very long ago, it was probably a year or so ago now at this point, maybe more. But anyway, and then fast forward down to, so basically in verse 17 to 22, he's just like, hey, you guys are doing this, but you're doing it all wrong, and you're making a mockery of it. So then you get to verse 23, and then these are going to seem like very recited verses you hear when Brian does the Lord's Supper. But it's the last part of the chapter that I want to make sure that we are grasping, because there's this word that shows up that I feel like we just don't quite understand. So anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 says, "For I have received of the Lord," this is Paul talking, "that I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which was betrayed, took bread." So this is what we know as the Last Supper. He does this with his disciples. "And when he had given thanks, he brake and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye as often as you drink in remembrance of me.'" Just like Candace said, the first reason that we do the Lord's Supper is to remember what Christ did for us. Not just for the church in general, but what he did for you individually. The fact that he sacrificed everything for you. That's the first reason we do it. Just to remember that, hey, don't get too caught up in your ministry and your whatever else, and remember that Christ did this for you. Okay, that is the first reason, but that's not the only reason. Verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till you, he come. Wherefore," verse 27, "whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily," that's the word I want to look at today, "shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." That doesn't sound like good news, but we'll get to that in a minute. "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." So basically what Paul's saying is the reason that most of you got some of the junk going on in your life that you got going on is because you're not taking the Lord's Supper seriously. You're making a mockery of it. And he's like, some of y'all even died because of this. When he says sleep, that's what he's saying. "For if we would judge ourselves," verse 31, we should not be judged. "But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. That you come not together into condemnation. The rest will I set in order when I come." So this is Paul. He's like, these are the instructions. Now, this isn't where I want to spend today, but that's the passage. That's why we do the Lord's Supper. Okay, so it says this word unworthily in verse 27 and verse 28. So it's two different times. So very quickly, because you guys are smart and most of you have heard a lot of this before. When it talks about unworthily, what makes someone unworthy for the Lord's Supper? Because Brian will say this next Sunday when he's doing the Lord's Supper. You know, when he'll say this word, this unworthy. What makes someone unworthy for the Lord's Supper? That's very true. You're wrapped up in sin. Unrepentant, same thing, you know, wrapped up in sin. First and foremost, if you're lost, if you're not saved, you're not supposed to be taking the Lord's Supper, right? This is for the body of Christ, right? If there's division in your life, if there's something going on between you and your spouse, you and another brother in Christ, you're supposed to take care of that thing. But if for some reason you haven't, don't be taking of the Lord's table, because you're bringing that sin into the body of Christ. It says, don't let a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I'm not saying that you having a little bit of bread with leaven in it is going to be terrible. What I'm saying is you bringing a little bit of sin into the body can be detrimental. That's what it says. It's to keep from division. If there's broken fellowship, but the two things that really stand out is he says in verse 28 that you're supposed to examine himself, right? He says examine himself. And then in verse 31, he says if we would judge ourselves. So if you're examining yourself, then in turn you need to do something about it. It's one thing to say, hey, am I in sin? Yep, I am. Well, I'm okay. That's as far as a lot of people get. If you have an issue, if you've got a sin, you need to judge it and you need to move on from it. That's what it says in these two different things. So the question that you need to ask yourself as we go into the Lord's Supper, because there's a reason that we bring this up, typically, you know, before this happens. You know, a lot of times people don't even know that it's coming. They show up for church and like, oh yeah, we're doing that today. You're supposed to take the week or the weeks leading up to the Lord's Supper to examine yourself and to ask yourself, am I eating unworthily? These words are right there. Like, ask yourself that. Flip back a page or two in your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12 down to the end of the chapter. And this ties into where I want to get to today. He says, all things are lawful unto me. Paul's talking to the church. But not all things are expedient. There's nothing that, you know, I can't do. But it doesn't mean that everything that I do is the smartest thing, right? Some of you know what I'm talking about, right? Just because you can have 6 cheeseburgers doesn't mean you shouldn't stop maybe at 2, right? Just because you can eat every one of the peanut butter desserts at the thing last night, maybe you should have just had a couple of them, right? I don't know. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, you guys understand what he's talking about. Meats for the belly and belly for the meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication. Oh, he's not even talking about meat, right? He's talking about sin, right? It's not for fornication, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. As God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. And then here's what he says. He's like, know ye not? Don't you understand? Know ye not that your body are the members of Christ? Shall then I take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. Why am I going to take something that's holy and put it into this unholy, messed up world? Well, we can't do that. And then he says, what? Know you not that he which is joined into a harlot is one body? You understand the picture there when two become one sexually. For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined into the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And then in verse 19, this is where I want to get to. He says, what? Don't you understand this concept? That know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? That's a memory verse for D1. You guys should know that. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Your body, your skin, your flesh, what you wear, right? It is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It is the tabernacle, what they would say in the Old Testament. It's the dwelling place of the God of the universe. And we think, oh, I can do whatever I want. I can do it. Yeah, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Does your body look like God is living there? Right? The places that you take your body, the places that the things that you put in your body, all the things. Does it look like God's living there? Because that's what it's talking about. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, remember that concept. Your body is the temple. Now, again, really quickly, I feel like I'm squirreling out, but I really need you to zone in here. The Old Testament is what? It is like a picture book of the things that were going to happen in the New Testament. So I did this kind of backwards today because I went to the New Testament first and I showed you the New Testament truth of the fact that your body is the temple. Now, back up to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And I'm going to show you the picture of something that happened that it's like, hey, if you can tie these two together, this picture of the temple in the Old Testament, and then tie that together to the fact that your body is the temple in the New Testament, and you might have your mind blown a little bit because there's something that happens here that's really cool. This isn't the first time that I've taught this, so if you've been around, this is going to sound semi-familiar, but anytime that I'm getting ready for the Lord's Supper, this is the passage that I go back to. Nearly every time. And it's just a picture. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. There's a guy named Hezekiah, right? We understand that the book of Chronicles, the book of Kings, it's basically the history book of Israel. You know, this guy was king and he did that was right in the Lord. This guy was king, he did that was wrong in the Lord. And it tells you a little bit about their life. They did this, they did that, they chased after false gods, they did this, that. So anyway, 2 Chronicles chapter 29, we're getting towards the end of the history book of Israel at this point, and it's not good for them, right? They've basically done wrong for way too many generations. And so much so that God has even put the nation of Israel in captivity, right? Hezekiah is king, but he's not really king because God has got these people in a really bad spot. So anyway, let's just pick this up. And here's what I got for you today. If you need a title, just, am I eating unworthily? Right? Am I eating unworthily? But here's, if you're looking for the list, because you know that there's a list coming, I've got five things, and I've got to get there, but five self-examinations to reveal if I'm eating unworthily. Right? Right out of this passage. Five things that you can look at that are going to reveal if when you come rolling in next Sunday, and Brian's talking about, you know, we need to make sure that we got this taken care of, are we eating worthily of the Lord's table? You can just look at these things, and you answer. Right? Because the thing that you need to notice about the passage in 1 Corinthians is it doesn't say, let every man examine the people around him. It doesn't say, let every man examine his spouse, right? It doesn't say, let every wife examine her kids or her husband. It says, you're supposed to examine yourself. So as we walk into this week leading up to the Lord's table, there's a holy thing that's going to happen. And I encourage you to examine yourself this week and see, am I eating unworthily, right? And here's what we're going to get to. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Hezekiah, that's the dude's name. He began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old, right? And some of you guys think, oh, the Bible's for people that are much older than I am. As I learned last night, you guys are all younger than me, it seems like, by a lot. And I'm like, oh my gosh. You guys talk about when you graduated, and I'm like, what? It's not even like, wow. It's interesting. Anyway, because I'm not that old. So anyway, I'm just throwing that out there. But he began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Every time you read about a king, it either says he did that which was right or that which was wrong in the sight of the Lord. Well, Hezekiah got it right in a lot of ways if you read about his life. But anyway, according to all that David, his father, had done. Verse 2, I'm just trying to see how far I want to go. And he did, that's as far as I go. So the first thing, if you're examining yourself to reveal if you're eating unworthily, it's just really simple. Am I doing that which is right in the sight of the Lord? Now, I promise, as we get farther in this passage, it's going to make more sense as to why we're going there. But if you're just going to read through this, the first thing, am I doing that which is right in the sight of the Lord? If there was a chapter or two written about you in the Bible, right? If there was something to say about you and your life and the things that you did, what would it say? Did you do that which was right in the sight of the Lord? Did you do just enough to get by? Did you? I don't know. Hezekiah had every reason to be an idolater. His dad was, for generation after generation before him, they all had it wrong. And he had every reason to say, well, I grew up in a messed up house, because that's what we say today. Oh, it's my parents' fault, right? And I had all the everything that was going against me, right? My parents were split up, and they did this, and they did that, and I was just doing what I was taught to do, and I didn't know any better, and blah, 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 blah. He had every reason to be an idolater, but he chose something different. We're not bound to who we are. Too often we have this mindset, well, I am the way that I am. You either take it or you leave it, right? You're not bound to who you are. You get to choose. It doesn't matter what the world wants to label you, right? You're the one who decides. You know, the world wants to give everybody a label, right? It's just the culture we live in today. Some of them are legit, right? But it seems like today, I was talking to Josh about this the other night, and he was just like, in my generation, it seems like everybody has ADHD, or have ADD, or they have this, that, or the other. I'm like, I was born with DUMB, right? But I get to choose to not be that sometimes, right? It's just part of what you, just because you feel like, hey, I'm not good enough, I'm this, and well, I have this crutch, and that's what you do, you use it as a crutch, or, you know, I'm this, or I'm that, or, you know, I get it. There's anxiety in the world, right? And there's a lot of truth to all that. But you know what else there is? There's a book that tells you how to deal with it. And too often we live like this. Well, it's just the way that I am, and I can't help it. My parents were this way, and I was raised this way, and whatever it is. And you are the one who gets to decide. If you want to break the chain of addiction in your family, if you want to break the chain of whatever it is in your life, you get to decide, I don't want to be this anymore. And I can actually take the steps to not. Be. I can take the steps to say, hey, there's a sin in my life that really needs to be rooted out. And at some point, I just need to do it. Because guess what? It's not just going to disappear one day all on its own. You have to decide that you're going to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. You get to decide that enough is enough. I'm tired of being caught up in this junk. I'm tired of being, you know, twisted up in whatever the devil's got for me and not fulfilling the mission in my life. I'm just going to say, enough. I'm going to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. And people are going to think that I'm a fool. They're going to call me a hypocrite because of my lifestyle before that. But you know what? I don't care. Because today is the day that I'm going to go the other direction, right? You get to decide. Throw the labels out. Now, I'm not saying throw your medication out. You know, if you're on medication, you need to talk to your doctor about slowly getting off that stuff, right? But I am saying you probably ought to get off that stuff, but you don't just throw it out because then things come back. This is bad news for me. So, yes, talk to your doctor about those things. But what I'm saying is like, hey, stop with the labels and understand that, hey, the book is the answer. Jesus is the answer, right? And we can move forward with that. You get to decide. You get to decide. Verse 3. Let's read a little bit more about Hezekiah. So, he becomes king. He immediately starts doing that was right in the eyes of the Lord. What's that look like? In verse 3. How far am I going? Not very far. Verse 3. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he didn't wait very long, opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Now, we understand where he's talking about the temple, right? He's talking about the tabernacle. The actual temple at this point, right? The temple. And he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and he repaired them. You know what you repair? Things that are broken. You don't repair things that are working. You maintenance things that are working, but you repair things that are broken. Somehow the doors of the tabernacle were broken. They were messed up. The second self-examination that's going to reveal if you're eating worthily or unworthily is you can ask yourself this. Are the doors of my house working properly? Are the doors of my house... We looked at this. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, right? Your body is the temple. It's the tabernacle. God lives inside of it. It is the house of God, right? We think the church is the house of God. No, you are the body. You are the members, right? And so He lives inside of you. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. Are the doors of my house working properly? He says in the first year, in the first month. He didn't waste any time. He knew that his dad was wicked. I'm guessing that there was a little, you know, thinking, when I become king, I'm going to do this. When I become, I'm going to do this. But you know what? When the time came, he didn't say, oh yeah, but. Because that's what we do. We say, oh, I'm going to do this. Oh yeah, but. No, he's like, the first year and the first month, this is what I'm going to do. Stop telling yourself that you're going to get to it and make a stand. Stop saying, oh, I will. Oh yeah, I will when I get time. Oh yeah, I will when this works out or when my kids move out or when my whatever else. I'm just telling you, like, your kids might not ever move out. I'm starting to come to that realization. I don't know. I have to just at some point decide I'm going to make a stand. And hey, I love my kids to death, but I'm just saying, like, I don't know. They will eventually. You're right, or I will, one or the other. Either they are or we are, one or the other. Stop telling yourself you're going to get to it. Oh yeah, I know I've got this sin issue in my life. I know I've got this division with this person. I know I've got this whatever. I'll get to it. I know I need to. I know I'm supposed to. I know I should. But stop telling yourself that you will. Well, what's the purpose of a door on a house? Right? Or anything else? What's the purpose of a door? For the most part, yeah. For the most part, to keep things out. Now, sometimes you want to keep things in, right? But for the most part, it's to keep things that you don't want inside your house out, right? Bugs, kids sometimes, I don't know, whatever, you know. All these different things. Like, there's a purpose of a door. It's to separate the outside of the house, the things that are outside of the house from the things that are inside the house, right? When it's raining, I don't want the door open because it's going to allow things in the house that I don't want in the house. So, how's the door of your temple working? Does it need repair? If they aren't keeping the bad out, then maybe there's some maintenance is where you need to start. Maybe some repair is where you need to start. If you're having trouble keeping things on the outside that shouldn't be in the house from getting in, whether it's things that you're seeing or hearing, right, or doing... I sound like to me the door's broken. And I'm saying the first place you might want to start is getting the door fixed. Right? Now, I don't know who I'm talking to about what, because there's a whole lot of things that could mean. But some of y'all got some wicked stuff from the outside that's getting in. Right? It's getting into your house. And some of you are choosing to do it. Some of you are claiming ignorance in it. Well, I didn't know that that was in that song, or I didn't know. I get it. I listen to all kinds of music too. But what I'm saying is some of you are just choosing to allow the outside things to get in. And you're like, well, the door's broken, I guess. Well, you know who controls what happens with the door? Right? Guess what? This isn't a rental house. Right? I mean, I guess picturally it could be because it's not forever, but you bought this thing, right? Christ bought this thing. You own this thing. You can't just call a landlord and be like, hey, the door's broke. What are you going to do about it? Right? It doesn't work like that. Now, if you own a house and the door's broken, you're going to have to fix it yourself. Right? That's just what happens. Or you're going to have to call somebody to fix it. Or something. You've got to take care of it. So if you've got somehow, some way, some bad things on the outside that are somehow getting in the house, maybe you ought to start by fixing the door. That's what he says. And this is a picture. You know, this is the first year. In the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them because they were broken. And I don't know. I don't know who I'm talking to, but I'm just saying, you know, some of y'all are just making outright choices to allow the outside things to get in. And you're like, yeah, well, I'll get to it. At some point, God's going to get to it if you don't. And you're not going to like what happens. Remember 1 Corinthians? It says some of you are sick. Some of you have died. Some of you are dealing with some things. It's because God's like, hey, how many times do I have to smack you on the back of the head to smack you on the back of the tush before you're like, oh, maybe this is God's way of saying, hey, you're living like hell. Right? And God didn't say that. I said that. You're living in a way that you shouldn't be. And at some point, you're going to have to do something about it because I'm holy and you're not. And you need to reconcile that somehow. And it's going to start by fixing the door of the house. Got to get going. Verse 4. Let's just get through a little bit more of this. So here's what he does. He brought the priest and the Levites together because he knows, I can't do this on my own, right? So the priests and the Levites are the ones who are supposed to be taking care of the temple at the time. Okay, so he brought the priests and the Levites and gathered them together in the east street. And he said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord your God, the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. That'll preach. For our fathers have trespassed and done which is evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and forsaken him and turned away their faces in the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. And they've also shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense nor offer burnt offerings in the holy place unto God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them into trouble, to astonishment and to hissing, as you see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. It sounds a lot like what he says in 1 Corinthians is going to happen. If you're going to be doing this thing unworthily, then there's going to be some chastisement in your life. It sounds to me like there's a lot of chastisement going on with the nation of Israel, and they're like, I wonder why this is. It's a picture of what is coming, and if you're not going to take care of the temple of the Lord, then there's going to be chastisement in your life. Right? That's part of it. The third thing, that this third self-examination to reveal if you're eating worthily is, ask yourself this. Is past sin causing present problems? Is past sin causing present problems? In verse 8 it says, the wrath of the Lord was upon them. In verse 9 it says, the families are in captivity. Right? You know why? Because of all their past sin, and they never did anything about it. They were like, well, this is what we got. It's not my fault that my parents were like that. It's not my fault that, you know, my wife left me. It's not my fault that I'm in this, you know, position. We always want to blame somebody else, right? It's because of your sin. Stop living in past defeat and do something about it, right? In verse 8 it says that, you know, the wrath of the Lord. In verse 9, the families are in captivity. But if you go back to verse 5, Hezekiah, he didn't wait. He was like, here's what we're going to do about it. Here's the plan. Because we're messed up. We're broken. And we're hopeless. But he's like, here, I have a plan. He says in verse 5, sanctify yourself. Then he says later on, sanctify the house. And then here's what he says. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. You want to know how to get the past sin to get out and to actually do something about it so it's not bothering you day after day after day? Sanctify yourself. Sanctify your house, right? Your temple. And carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. It says in the New Testament, be holy for I am holy. That's what Christ himself says. We're like, well, I can't be holy. That's only for God. No, I'm telling you, he says you can be because I dwell inside of you. But you're not going to be if you're not going to carry forth the filthiness that you have let in. So whatever it is, I'm talking about, we're going into the Lord's Supper next week. And you need to examine yourself. You need to be thinking through, hey, how am I doing actually? How are my relationships? Things good in my marriage? Things good with my kids? Well, how about the things in the ministry? Is there any kind of division? Because I don't want to bring sin, leaven, into the body of Christ. So as you're evaluating yourself, if you're looking at the house, you're like, hey, I probably ought to make sure that I'm good before I start picking out things with everybody else. You're right. Start with you. Stay with you. Allow the Lord to deal with them. Right? Sanctify yourself, sanctify the house, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. Let me just tell you, you're in sin, and you know if I'm talking to you, you're in sin because you're choosing to be in sin. You're not in sin because of circumstances, because you can choose not to be. You're in sin because you choose to be in sin. Until you make a choice to change it, you're unworthy. Like, I hate to be the guy. Actually, I don't. Right? I don't like to be the guy, but you know what? Somebody needs to be. If you're in sin, it's because you're choosing to be. And if you roll in here next Sunday and you're like, oh, it's no big deal. The outside looks really nice. We'll talk about that in a second. I'm going to eat my little cracker. And hey, you know what? You're just asking for rebuke in your life. And not just that, but you're asking for rebuke in my life and everybody else's life around you because you're bringing it in. And that's on you at that point. If you're in sin, it's because you choose to be. And you're the only person that can choose not to be. I can't choose it for you. I can pray for you, but I'm not your priest. Right? The cool thing about the New Testament is it says Jesus is your high priest. And there's only one way to get that thing done. Is to say, I'll just let him take care of it. Right? You're in sin because you're choosing to be in sin. Verse 10. I gotta get going. Two more. Now, this is Hezekiah. He's like, it's in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. He's like, I want to do something about it. My sons, be now not negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that you should minister unto him and burn incense. Now the Levites arose, and there's a whole list of who they were. I'm not going to read all them because I can't pronounce their names anyway. And then in verse 15, he says, and they gathered their brethren, sanctified themselves, came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. He's like, hey, we're going to get together and we're going to get this thing taken care of. The temple's a mess. We got to go in and we got to figure this thing out. Now, I understand that your temple is just you. You can't ask your wife or your husband to clean your temple. It's a picture, remember? But in the Old Testament, there were people that were supposed to take care of the work of the temple. It was the priest and the Levites, right? The Levites were the priests. Okay, you are that. We are kings and priests in the New Testament. See the translation? We are kings and priests. You need to go in and clean up the temple. You're only in charge of your temple. You better make sure your temple is taken care of. The fourth thing it's going to reveal, right, is your question or whatever the thing is. Do I know I want, okay, do I know I am chosen or do I think I'm chosen? Do I know that I'm chosen or do I think I'm chosen? That's what he says. He says, in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God. It says in verse 11, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand. That's the question you need to ask yourself. Do you know that you're chosen or do you just think you are? Do you hope you are? Right? What's the difference? If I know something to be true, if I know that it's going to rain, right? I'm either going to take extra clothes because I'm not smart enough to get an umbrella, so I'm like, I'm going to get wet, but I at least can take clothes to change out of, right? Or I'm going to make provision for that. But if I just think it's going to rain, then I think that the weather app is wrong like it normally is, and then I don't have the extra clothes to change into or whatever else, right? There's a difference between knowing and hoping or thinking, right? Do you know that you're chosen of God to take care of the temple? Or do you just think that, yeah, I think that's what it says. There's a difference. There's a difference. If you know that you're chosen, then there's some things that it says right here in that passage from 10 to 15, that there's some things that you will do. It says in verse 10, if you know that you're chosen, that you'll make a covenant with the Lord to grow. You'll make a covenant with the Lord to do something. In verse 11, it says that if you know you're chosen, then you're going to serve him. In verse 11, it says, if you know that you're chosen, you're going to minister to him. In verse 15, if you know that you're chosen, then you're going to sanctify yourself. You're not going to say, oh, well, one of these days. No, you're going to do it. And then if you know you're chosen, you know what else you're going to do in verse 15? You're going to clean the house. You're not going to be the one that's caught bringing sin into the body. Over my dead body, am I going to be the one that does that? I don't care what it takes. I'm cleaning it out. I'm not going to be the one that leavens the body of Christ. And if we all had that attitude, I mean, would to God that we had that attitude. The church would be like on fire. But too often we've all got these different things going on. And we're like, yeah, it's probably not that big of a deal though. And I'm just telling you, if you know that you're chosen, there's a list of things that you're going to do. Right? Stop thinking that, oh yeah, maybe. Oh yeah, maybe. I'm telling you, you are chosen. If you're saved today, if you're not saved, you're chosen to get saved. You just need to accept it. But what I'm saying is like, if you're saved, then you're chosen. You've got to take care of your house, right? Stop worrying about what your spouse is doing. And well, if they would just do this, then I'm just telling you, if you did your part, it would make them doing their part a little easier. Or at least they'd be more convicted about doing their part, right? I'm just saying, wives, you can do the right thing every time. It doesn't mean your knothead husband's ever going to do the right thing, but at least he's going to be convicted, right? If he's saved. I'm just saying, like, we don't get it very, very easy, right? We're the slow kids in class, but it doesn't mean that you have an excuse not to. Right? Clean the temple. You gotta go in and you gotta figure this thing out and you gotta clean it up. Because we're bringing junk into the church. And that's on you. That's not on the world. It's on you. Because you know better. The last thing we gotta get to. I told you, there's so many more things I wanna say, but I'm just telling you, like, as we go into the Lord's Supper, this is some serious stuff. And if we would all just be serious about, hey, I'm gonna do this week. I'm actually gonna evaluate. And can you imagine if the whole body was to actually seriously do this and come in clean? And there's nothing that could stop the church. You know what stops the church? We do. Because we bring all this junk into the house, right? We bring all this junk into the house. The last thing, verse 16 and 19. The whole chapter goes on, but this is as far as I want to get. It says, and the priest went into the inner parts of the house They didn't just clean up the outside and make it look good. They went into the inner parts of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. They brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord, into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. They took it completely out of the camp. Now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify. On the eighth day of the month, they came to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. Coincidentally enough, you have 8 days starting today till next Sunday to cleanse the house. I don't know. Thought that was interesting. 8 days and the 16th day of the first month, they made an end. And they went to Hezekiah the king and said, "We have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar of the burnt offering and all the vessels thereof, the showbread table with all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which the king Ahaz in his reign did cast away in the transgression, we prepared and sanctified, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord." The last thing that's going to reveal if you're eating unworthily is, ask yourself this: does the inside of my temple look as good as the outside? Some of y'all are like stellar at putting on a church face, at putting on your church clothes, right? Some of you are stellar at looking the part. But the inside of your house is an absolute wreck, right? We were getting ready for everybody to come over yesterday, right? And so I know, because to me, I'm like, hey, we're going to be outside most of the day. So I'm like, I need to focus on outside things. But I know that if I don't help my wife with the inside of the house, then there's going to be an issue. Because guess what? We use the inside of the house too. It's crazy. Like, we don't have a bathroom outside. So, like, we have to clean all of the things. You can't just keep the outside clean. You can't just, the things that people are going to see, right? You can't say, well, there's dust on the fan, so I'm just going to turn the fan on. Nobody will see it, right? You can't just say that. Sometimes that works, but I'm just saying, like, you can't know that there's a problem and just look away from it. It's not how it works. Does the outside of your temple look as good as the inside? When was the last time you went and did some inside cleaning? Let me ask you that, spiritually. When was the last time you said, "God, search my heart"? And when he revealed some things, you were like, all right, it's time to clean house. When was the last time you went and did some inside cleaning? Verse 16, it says, "You will only find uncleanness if you look for it. And you're only going to get rid of it if you actually carry it out." It says that they had to go and find the uncleanness. They knew it was there. You might know that there's some things inside that are not super holy and it's not super great, but like, you're going to have to go in and search this thing. Right? Ask God to search it, but you gotta go in and find it. And just because you find it and you're like, oh yeah, there's that thing. It's only ever gonna go away if you get it out. You have to carry it out. Verse 16, verse 18, and verse 19, they all use the same word. He says, we're going to get rid of all the uncleanness. We're going to clean all the house. We're going to clean all the vessels. It says again in verse 19, we're going to clean all the vessels. Let me just tell you, if you don't clean it all, you're unworthy. I'm talking about next week. If you don't look in the house, if you don't clean it all, you're unworthy. If you don't rid yourself of all of that iniquity, you're unworthy. If you don't pull all the roots of bitterness out so there's not division in your relationships, you're unworthy. If you don't have the keys to all the rooms of your house, well, I don't really control that. No, you really do. If you don't have the keys to all the rooms of your house, you're unworthy. There's only one person that controls you. We tell our kids this all the time. Now, who controlled the fact that you hit this person? Well, I do. Okay, well, guess what? Who controlled the fact that you said that about that person? Oh, well, I do. Right? I'm much more lenient with a kid than I am you, because you know better. Right? We know better. If you don't have the keys to all the rooms, you're unworthy. We can't segregate our holy life from our other areas, right? God wants all, and he deserves all. We're like, well, I got my work life over here, and I got my holy church life over here. I'm just telling you, you can't segregate them. It's the same thing. You can't segregate your personal life from God, from the holy part of your life. You can't segregate your social life. There's a reason I don't have social media. Lots of reasons, actually. First off, because I ain't got time for all that business. Second off, I don't want to know all the junk that's going on in y'all's life, right? Because I'd be calling you out, like, what in the world are you doing that for? Right? I don't have none of that stuff because I don't care about you, but I don't care about your junk, right? And all the stuff. What I'm saying is you can't segregate all that. Oh, I've got my private life over here and the things that I do and nobody's looking. Well, I'm just telling you, God lives inside of you, so he's looking. You can't segregate those things. Go into the inside of your temple, your house. I'm not saying clean up the outside. y'all clean up pretty nice, right? It's Sunday morning. You know, you clean up pretty nice. I'm saying you need to go into the inside of the house this week. The Lord's Supper's coming. So here's what else you could do. You could be like, oh, that's pretty serious stuff. I think I'm feeling sick next Sunday. I don't think I'm going to be here. Right? I got this thing going on. That's what happens. That's actually worse. For you to knowingly just choose not to. Now, it's one thing to know you have sin and it hasn't been taken care of yet. And you're like, I'm going to abstain this time. Give me until the next time we have it to get this cleared up. What I'm saying is I'm giving you a week. There's no issue in your life that can't be taken care of in a week because the God of the universe lives inside of you. I'm not saying you're going to be walking, you know, you're high on, you know, vitamin J, but I'm saying you cannot have the sin on your life anymore if you just lay it out there. Like, you got to go in the house this week and prepare yourself. So you're not eating unworthily. There's something serious about this. If it was up to me, I would bring this up every time we have the Lord's Supper because it's that serious. There's two things that God said, hey, I need you to do after I'm gone. Baptize and take the Lord's table. Right? Obviously, baptism is really important. But the Lord's Supper, the baptism is a one-time thing. The Lord's Supper, we've got to make sure that we're clean. It keeps the body clean. It keeps the body unified. It keeps us from keeping these stupid little bitter things in our heart. And we're like, yeah, but they said that. Who cares? Jesus said, how many times do I forgive them? Yeah, he's like 70 times 7. Well, okay, I guess when he gets to whatever that number is, because math is hard, then I can be mad. What he's saying is, just forgive them, man. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Right? You got to go into the house this week and do some business with God. And I say that because, like, I know I do. I know that I've got to make sure that I'm not just going through the motions and that God's getting the glory for all of it. We're going somewhere, guys. I was so encouraged last night. Like, there were so many people there. There were so many guests there. And I'm just looking at it and I'm like, there is something happening. Not just at HBF, but the Passpoint class in general. There is something happening. And if we're not serious about it, it's going to pass us by. But if we are serious and if we do, like, get on to this thing, I'm telling you, like, you would be amazed at what will happen. But it starts with you cleaning the house, right? Not just the outside, but you got to clean the inside. Get on the inside. The cool thing about this whole thing, and I'm done, because I don't have time to get there, but when they did all of this stuff, guess what happened? In verse 24, they made reconciliation, right? They reconciled all of the brokenness. And then guess what happened in verse 29 and 30? They restored worship. You won't have worship if you don't take care of these things. You've got to clean it out. It's got to be reconciled. And then and only then can you have proper worship. Right? That's the only way. Right? God gives us a clear path. We just got to actually do it. Sorry for being over. Let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you for today. God, these are heavy things because they're heavy things on me. And Lord, we get so caught up in life that we just know that, yeah, I need to deal with that. I should do something about this. But God, we got to be serious about laying it down and allowing you to have it. God, I pray that you would just come in and just convict us to clean out the temple and to make it, you know, worthy for the God of the universe to live inside. And Lord, I pray that you would get the glory from those things, that the things that we lay down, you would reconcile relationships, that you would, you know, make us new again, daily, that we would just follow you in a way that we just didn't even know we could because we laid that sin down and we finally just said, God, you can have it. Lord, I pray for the church body as we get ready for the Lord's Supper that you would just convict us of sin, that we would, you know, make reconciliation for it so that we could restore worship. And I pray that you get the glory for all of it, Lord. I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Sorry for being over. No.